Okay, well, good morning. I want to welcome you to Anchor Baptist Church.
Hope that you had a good weekend. I know we've had a lot of snow and cold and ice, and it's going to get cold again this week. So good to see each of you, and thank you all for your warm wishes with the new baby, Owen, and he's doing well, and Deanna's doing well, and they're joining us in the live stream this morning. So thank you for your prayers and your words of encouragement. Chris is going to come up with some of the announcements, and then we'll open our service.
All right, good morning. Got quite a few things going on for January, especially. We got Teen Sing tonight after the service, and I promise there will be tacos. And we also have tonight, after the evening service, a quick ushers meeting, welcomers meeting. So if you have or are interested in working the welcome desk or being an usher, we're going to put out schedules today and then put a little bit of information out and get that rolling again. We also have the Lewis's baby shower this coming Thursday on January the 13th at 7 p.m. So if you are looking to be a part of that, there's a sign-up sheet on the church bulletin board in the back. There's also a sign-up sheet for the Sisters of Support, the SOS brunch, on January 15th from 10 to 12 p.m. So sign up for that if you have not already. College Career, you have a meeting at Pastor's House at 7 p.m. on the 21st. So make sure you have that on your calendars. And then that same weekend, we have our quarterly business meeting on the 23rd after the evening service. And that same night, we have the farewell fellowship for the Nickies, who will be heading out here to Utah in just within a month. And we also have the Sportsman's Banquet coming up in February. If you have not yet signed up, whether or not you have paid or not, if you have not signed up with the church, there is a sign-up sheet in the back for you to put your name on. Please do that as soon as possible so we can know exactly how many people we have to drive to this event. There are other things there in your bulletin, so please take a look at them. And again, hope you have a beautiful Sunday.
Take out our Bibles, and we're going to turn to Hebrews chapter 2 this morning. And our opening scripture is Hebrews chapter 2, verses 16 through 18. Again, that's Hebrews chapter 2, verses 16 through 18. Here's what the scriptures say. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. This morning we're going to be focusing in on the person of Christ, and we're going to talk specifically about his humiliation, which is a very important part of what enabled him to be able to go to the cross and to die for our sins. And so we're going to be talking about the wonderful doctrine of the incarnation this morning. And then I want us to focus in on the fact that it is through understanding this doctrine of the incarnation that we not only have comfort in the fact that we can stand before God as righteous and forgiven in Christ, but we can be comforted as we go through a very difficult world. Let's bow together for a word of prayer and ask the Lord to bless our time together. Father, it's so good to be back in your house this morning. Thank you for each person that's able to join us this morning. Thank you for those who are also with us on the live stream. I pray that this morning, as we focus our attention on the work of Christ, we think about this wonderful person, God in flesh, Emmanuel, that our hearts would be drawn to these truths, and that we would understand them, and that they would resonate in our hearts. And I pray that we would be just gripped by the glory of these realities. I pray that we would be comforted as we think about the implications of these incredible truths. Father, I pray for those in our congregation who are dealing with sickness and difficulty, those who are still in recovery mode right now from very serious illness. I pray that you would strengthen their bodies, be with those who are going through tremendous afflictions emotionally and internally. I pray that you would uphold and strengthen them. Father, I pray that as people join us today, that you would speak to each of our hearts in a very personal and a very specific way. Help me to be able to communicate the words of Scripture effectively. Help me to rightly divide the word of truth. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would take these truths and impress them on our hearts. I pray that you would be truly glorified and our hearts would be stirred up as we think about these things. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
All right. Good morning, everyone. Anchor Baptist Church, those in present, and those joining us on live stream. Good to be out this morning. I don't know about you, but my neck, back, and shoulders are still feeling 8 inches of very hit and wet snow that we got last Monday. So I'm going to have to ask you to stand up and join me in the song. And so hopefully you won't hear too many creaks and rattles up here as we turn to page 12. Page 12 in the red book. And we're going to open up with "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name." And even my fingers don't want to work this morning. So sing out, "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name." Just a couple pages to "Glorious is Thy Name." We'll sing the first, second, and the fourth. Page 8 in the red book. Have a seat. Keep singing out like that as we turn to page 109. 109, and great is thy faithfulness. All three verses. Sing out. Scripture. I believe we're going to Luke chapter 2. Okay, the screen says 40 through 52. Let me make sure. Okay. The words are good. I've just got a different reference on the screen. Well, anyway, 40 through 52. Read along with me. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them, and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his scripture. Provides his own accompaniment, and then he gets a soloist over here. She wouldn't sing with me, but she'll sing with Ian, huh? Amen. Well, that was good. Thank you. Now we're going to continue the song service. We're going to turn to page 374. If I can get there, page 374, I believe. Yeah, Be Thou My Vision. I've got that one right. All right, we're going to sing the first, second, and fourth, Be Thou My Vision, in the red book. So continue to sing out loud. Make a joyful noise. Presence, my love. switch to the blue book. And we've been singing page 24 for the month. Page 24, You, God, Are Always Good. Stand with me.
Oh God, there's none like you.
thank you for that. Our children who are in the junior church can be dismissed to the back. And the rest of you, I want to ask you to take your Bibles and let's all turn together, please, to the book of Luke. We're in Luke chapter 2 this morning, and we are back in our Luke series. And some of you might say, well, man, we kind of took a little break from that for a while, and we did. We were in the Christmas season. And the passage we're going to look at this morning is a passage that kind of bridges us from the Christmas story and talking about the birth of Christ, and it kind of links us into what's going to be many, many passages dealing with the ministry of Christ. And so the passage that we're looking at this morning is just a short discussion or a few words about the years that Jesus was growing up between when he was born and ultimately when he would begin his earthly ministry. Luke chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 40 through 52. I know I put 39 in there, Doug. I wasn't trying to throw you off. But 40 to 52. Here's what the scriptures say. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went up to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it, but they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. They sought him amongst their kinfolk and acquaintances, and when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. It came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. He said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Now when we read these verses, what we are looking at is a section of scripture that links the infancy and the early childhood of Christ to his public ministry. And what these verses do is they give us an insight into the fact that when we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, we're talking about a person who had two natures. In fact, when we talk about him having two natures, what we're going to see when we talk about the person of Christ is it's not he's either God or he's man, or he's man or he's God. He is God in flesh. So when we talk about who the Lord Jesus Christ is, we're talking about a person who is fully and entirely God. When we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, we're talking about someone who is eternal, someone who possesses all the power and the might that created the worlds and everything in it. We're talking about a person who upholds all things by the word of his power. In fact, when we look at these verses, we're going to look at several scriptures that talk about this aspect of the person of Christ, that he is fully and entirely God. But then what we're going to see on the other side is while he is still fully God, he is still also fully man. And we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and his humanity, there are certain aspects of who he is that in fact fully boggle our minds. You know, we now have a little child in our house, a child who looks like a toddler even though he's a couple of days old, but a child who, you know, he can't even hold his head up. He can't say a word. He can't eat solid food. If we left him alone for too long, this child would be in a dangerous predicament. This is a child who is entirely helpless and dependent upon his mother and his father, and very much so his mother right now. This is a child who there's going to be a day when we pray is going to start crawling, start rolling over, and start pulling up on things. A child who will celebrate his first words. A child who's going to learn that 1 + 1 = 2. Yes, even in the 21st century, 1 + 1 = 2, all right? He's going to learn that. A child who's going to have to learn all of those basic motor skills and all of those skills that are a part of, well, becoming a child and then a teen and then an adult. This child's going to go through that process. It's incredible for us to think about the fact that the creator of the world, the one who upholds all things by the word of his power, is the same person that was laying in a manger. The same person who rolled over for the first time. The same person that was entirely dependent upon his mother in those early days. A child who learned how to walk and how to talk and how to reason and all the things that go into the normal development of any other person. The Lord Jesus Christ experienced those things. It's very important for us to understand what the Bible teaches about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what I'd like us to do this morning is I'd like us to see from this text of Scripture and many other texts of Scripture that God wants us to understand who he is and believe in the miracle of the incarnation. But I believe he wants to want us to go just farther than just understanding to the extent that we humanly can, and us believing based on the authority of Scripture. But I think he wants us to also be comforted by the incredible implications of this wonderful doctrine of the incarnation of Christ. So I want us to begin, first of all, by looking at the incarnation, which is a foundation to the Christian faith. In fact, I think about the words in John chapter 8, verse 24, that say the following. Jesus speaking, if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. It's important for us to not just believe in the name Jesus, but in the Jesus that is described in the Scriptures. In fact, it's very interesting when we read this verse in English, we see, if you don't believe that I am he, but if you were to read this in a Greek text, you would see ego eimi. Okay? You would see a phrase that was used in the Septuagint to basically be a description of God's covenant name, the name, Hashem. So when he makes the statement, if you do not believe that I am he is literally connecting himself back to what the Old Testament says about God himself and all of those rich and beautiful messianic passages. It's absolutely essential for us to believe in Christ as he is laid out in the Scriptures, or our faith is in a Jesus that is not able to save. So the question is, who is Christ? I want to begin with a statement that maybe you've heard in a theology class, and I'm not saying it for any other reason, just so that you're aware of this statement if you see it in another context, but that's the phrase hypostatic union, or the statement hypostatic union. Another way of putting that is, it is one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has two natures. We're talking about a person who is fully God and fully man. That is who Jesus is. What I'd like us to do for a few moments this morning is look at some texts of Scripture that very clearly articulate this concept of one person, two natures, fully God and fully man. First of all, I'd like us to look at the full deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first passage I want you to look at is in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. Listen carefully to the way that the Scriptures speak of Christ. It says, who is the image of the invisible God. Now, that's different than the way that God speaks about you and me. We are not the image of the invisible God. We are made in the image of the invisible God. There's actually a distinction in those statements. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And that term, firstborn, there is not talking about the fact that he was created or he was born before all the rest of creation. Clearly states in other passages that the Lord Jesus Christ is eternal and in the beginning was the Word. But it's talking about his rank or priority when it comes to his rule over the creation. It says, by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him. And I love this next statement, and for him. In other words, the creation wasn't just made by Christ, but it's made by Christ for Christ. We exist for his glory. This is the way it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And that little phrase, all things consist, literally means that he holds it together. He's upholding it by the word of his power. It's a statement about the sovereign care, the providence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1, 15 to 17. We then go later on in the same book in chapter 2, verse 9. Listen to what it says about Christ and about how we should think about him, and a warning to those who may not embrace the Bible's teaching about Christ. He says in verse number 1, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." If you want to see God, you see him in Christ. When you are looking at Christ, you are seeing God in flesh. That's what the text is saying. And what's very interesting about these verses is when he warns us not to be spoiled through philosophy and deceit after the traditions of men and not after Christ, he's clearly talking about the way that people view Christ. In other words, there are people out there that will say, we reject Christ as the Bible teaches him. We embrace a different kind of Christ. And they may not put it in those terms. There'll be a lot of sleight of hand in the way that it's presented. But that is the reality. At the root of the statement we find in Colossians 2 is that Jesus is God, fully God. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But then we see that great text, John chapter 1, and I want you to see it for yourself. John chapter 1 and verse 1. Listen to the way that John opens his book that is there to prove to us that Jesus is God in flesh. And it's there to compel us through all of these conversations and all of these things that were experienced during the life of Christ. These eyewitnesses declare that we should believe on this Christ, and through belief on him, there'll be life in his name. Listen to the way that John opens this book that sets the tone for every story, every conversation that he records that is driving us to believe on the Son. Here's what he says. In the beginning was. That means before time, there was someone who preexisted time. You say, well, who is that? In the beginning was the Word. That's Christ. The Logos. And the Word was with God. Listen carefully to the next thing it says. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, there might be some people sitting here, in fact, might be a lot of people sitting here going, how do you go from being in the beginning with God and being God at the same time? How is that possible? Well, it's talking about the distinction of person. He's making a clear distinction that you have Father and Son, distinct in person, but of the same essence. And that's what he's saying. In fact, it's very interesting the way that it's worded in the Greek text is that when you're looking at the Son, or when you're looking at God, you see the Son as one of those persons of the Godhead. Very, very interesting statement. So let me kind of break down what we have here. He's not simply created in God's image. He is the image of the invisible God. He is eternal and has always existed outside of time. He is distinct from the Father in person, yet he is of the same essence. He is fully God, literally of the same substance, essence of the other persons of the Godhead. So when we're talking about who Jesus is, he is fully and entirely God. Then we see in Hebrews chapter 1, it's stated so clearly. Listen carefully to this text. Very interesting. He says in verse number 1, God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. He says that all the angels of God worship him. He says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. I want you to notice some of the distinctive elements of that statement that is opening up the book of Hebrews, which was a sermon that was telling these Jewish believers, professing Christians, don't abandon the faith. Don't go back to the old system. Hold fast to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's proclaiming who this Christ is. He's the brightness of his glory. Another way to put that is he's the radiance of the glory of God. Not simply he radiates the glory of God. He is the radiance of the glory of God. He's the express image of his person. The idea is he's the exact imprint of his essence or his nature. And the Greek term that underlines that statement is talking about the essentials, what makes someone God. Jesus has all of it. He is fully and entirely God's, upholding all things by the word of his power. It's another statement about his providence. And he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Clearly, God, the covenant God of Israel, this is an Old Testament reference that is being quoted here in Hebrews, is called God. An amazing statement. So when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a person who is fully and entirely God. When the Lord Jesus Christ took on flesh and dwelt among us, and those apostles beheld his glory, he didn't stop being God. He didn't lose the essence of who he was. You say, well, how in the world does the eternal God who made all things, who upholds things by the word of his power, how does he take on flesh and limit himself like a child in a manger? How in the world is this possible? Let me read to you a couple of scriptures that affirm the full humanity of Christ. I want to try to give you an illustration that I'm sure will fall short on some level, but helps us a little bit to understand what this is saying. John 1:14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Literally, the eternal Son at a point in time took on humanity. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, he made himself of no reputation. And here is the explanation of what Christ did so that he could take on the form of a servant and could go to the cross. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even unto the death of the cross. I'll give you this illustration. My children love to wrestle with dad. Love to wrestle with dad. And I like to wrestle. I used to wrestle competitively in another lifetime, years and years ago. Well, I'd like to think that I haven't lost all of that ability and all of that strength, though I've lost some. But when I wrestle with my kids and I give them that pressure, I don't stop having the ability to literally just crush right down. I don't have that. I haven't lost that ability. But when I'm competing, when I'm playing with the kids, I lay aside those strengths and lay aside those skills and all of those motor skills that were worked on competitively for many, many years, and I compete at their level so that they can enjoy the competition. In fact, I might even kind of like give it a little bit to them from time to time so that they can have a good time and they can enjoy the competition. Now listen carefully. That illustration on many ways will fall short because there is no perfect comparison to what we're talking about when we talk about Christ. But when Christ takes on humanity, he doesn't lay aside his deity and stop being God. He doesn't stop being the eternal God. He doesn't stop having omniscience, and he doesn't stop being all-powerful, but he lays aside those things and he humbles himself willingly, still possessing those things, but not living with those things. And literally, the one who knows all things is learning how to read and how to write. The one who possesses all might and all power is now dependent on his mother. This is the miracle of the incarnation. And it's stated in the statement, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Folks, this is what Jesus did for you. And this is what he did for me. He did this to go to the cross to purchase our redemption. You say, Pastor, I don't understand this fully. Nobody does. Nobody does. Yet the scriptures could not be clearer in affirming that this, in fact, is true. If you're sitting in a mathematics class, some of you, your mathematics level is well beyond the rest of us. But you're sitting in this class and a teacher is waxing eloquent and it's just, boom, going over your head constantly. Does it stop being true because you don't understand it? The answer is, of course not. It is true, but you don't get it. Why? Because it's beyond your ability. When we're talking about the infinite God, the finite mind of you and me can't fully comprehend these things. Yet we as God's people are to affirm this truth of who Jesus is, God in flesh. He says it clearly this way in Hebrews 2. He took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. I want us to move to a second thought, and this is really the focus of the text in front of us. The passage in front of us demonstrates the uniqueness of Emmanuel. What we see in these verses is what it looks like to be looking at God in flesh at the point in time where he is going from being an infant to being a young man. So he's about the age of our junior boys. And the Lord Jesus Christ is fully God, yet he is developing within his humanity when it comes to his maturity and when it comes to his knowledge as a human being. He is developing in these qualities. Listen carefully to a couple of the things that we see in these verses. In one sense, Christ was a normal, or what might I use the word, typical child. He grew up just like everybody else in this room grew up in one sense. Now, Jesus is a sinless human being. He never sinned. He never lied. He never stole. He never violated the will of his heavenly Father. That doesn't mean that people always understood what he was saying or understood what he was doing. And we will see in these verses that Mary and Joseph didn't understand what Jesus was doing or what he was saying in this particular passage. But in fact, he was about his Father's business as we read these verses. He wasn't being rebellious or disrespectful to his mother and Joseph. He was misunderstood by these two people. But in one sense, he was like a typical or normal child. Verse number 40, it says, the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Back down in verse 52, it says, Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. If you were to have known the Lord Jesus Christ, if you would have been one of the kids that played with him at that time period in your life, if you would have been one of his cousins or somebody that knew him, you would have known a typical, normal child. This is one of the reasons that the people from Nazareth said, how in the world can this be the Messiah? We watched this person grow up. That was one of the great stigmatizations of the difficulties as they watched Christ. But he grew. He learned, he developed, he communed with his Father, God the Father. In one sense, he was a normal child. A second fact I want you to see in these verses is that he grew up in a devout home, yet his parents did not fully comprehend. And when I say parents, understand Mary is his mother, Joseph is not his father. And the text couldn't be clearer about that. But these two people, Mary and Joseph, though they raised the Lord Jesus Christ, and though they were devout people who were following the Mosaic law very carefully, they did not fully comprehend the nature of his work. It says in verse 42, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. He said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? They understood not the saying which he spake unto them. Now, I want you to kind of put your mind into this time period. You know, think about how exciting it is maybe for all the cousins to get together and to go to a football game or to go to a baseball game or to go to some kind of event, a big family event. It's an exciting time. Well, that's the kind of time it would have been for these people. The Jewish festivals were religious festivals, yes. They were commanded by God, yes, but they were very festive occasions. They were wonderful times. And so here, every time that they were supposed to do it on a yearly basis, they would travel up to Jerusalem for the Passover. This is a 70-mile trip. So from where they were in Nazareth, down and then up the mountain into Jerusalem, then down the mountain, then back up into Nazareth, it was a 70-mile round trip for all these people traveling together on foot. And you can imagine how, you know, moms might have gone, hey, where is this person? Where is this person? Where is this person? You know, it's easy to get lost in the crowd. Well, that's basically what happened with all of those people as they were heading back to Nazareth. Christ is there in the temple having conversations with the leaders in the temple, some of the very people who one day would turn against him and crucify him, very likely. And as Jesus is having this conversation with them, his family, they're all heading back to Nazareth, and they didn't realize he wasn't there. So all of a sudden, Mary starts going, where is Jesus? Oh, he's probably with this cousin. He's probably over there. They couldn't find him. You know what it's like to be panicked in the grocery store and you can't find your kid, okay? This is a lot more panic than I can't find my kid. They've been traveling for a full day. He wasn't there with them. And then by the time they get back to Jerusalem, it's been 3 days. You can imagine how irritated, how angry, how fearful Mary and Joseph may very well have been. And this was the nature of Christ growing up. He is God in flesh. He's going to go to the cross. He understands who he is, but not everybody around him understood those implications. A third fact, he understood who he was and baffled the most learned as a very young man. And when I say a young man, he was kind of at that stage where he's not quite into that stage of being viewed as a man, but he's not like a little kid. He's in that middle ground. And this is what it says in verse 46. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, hearing them, asking them questions, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Now, the way that people taught in the ancient world and the way that we teach in a classroom today is a little bit different. You know, when you walk into a classroom, the teacher's up there at the board, and they're writing things on the board, and they're telling you write things down, and there's a lot of rote memory and all those kinds of things. But in those days, the way that they learned was you had scholarly people who would sit down and these other people would sit at their feet and around them and they would ask each other questions and they would give illustrations and they would ask a question to this young man or to this person here and then they would answer and they'd say, well, what about this? And that was the nature of the way that they were learning. Well, as these very scholarly and very educated people, these religious scholars are talking to Christ, they're blown away by his knowledge. This guy is a little different than all the other kids. He's plugged in. His understanding is different. He's asking us questions that these other guys aren't asking. And he's not being a smart aleck. He's not stumping us just for the sake of stumping us. He's asking us questions we can't answer. By the way, you want to get a little insight into how Jesus asked questions. See how he dealt with the religious leaders a few years later. What's the point? The point is that when these two, Mary and Joseph, come, Jesus communicates very clearly, he knows Joseph's not his father. He communicates very clearly, his father is in heaven. He communicates that he understands his father's business is not just at home in the family, but he has a ministry that's coming that is greater and is unique and is different. What does that tell us about Christ? He understood who he was, even at that young age. The fourth fact I want you to see this morning is that in his humiliation, Christ experienced the normal limitations of being a child. In verses 50 through 52, it says, they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Now, I'm sure that there's no parent in here that's ever handled a situation with one of your kids wrong, right? Well, that's not true. Even this week, I can think of situations that I thought one of my kids had done something. And I made an assumption very quickly, and I dealt with based on an assumption, and later on I found out I was wrong. You've done the same thing. It's pretty much what's happening here. Mary and Joseph are assuming things about Christ, about his motive, about what he did, why he did it, why he didn't do it, and they were wrong. Yet how does Christ respond to them? He humbly responds in submission. Yeah, that's one of the things that kids have to deal with sometimes in their home. Sometimes mom and dad don't get it right. But if a child's going to be under his parents' authority, sometimes they have to submit to mom and dad, and then later on mom and dad realize, I was wrong. And hopefully they say, hey, I was wrong. I should have handled it differently. Jesus experienced that. He experienced what it was like to grow in wisdom, to get taller, to get stronger, to develop physically. When he says in favor with God and man, he's talking about the fact that his relationship to the Father, it grew. His relationship with other people, it grew. The people skills, he developed them. Just like your teenagers have to learn people skills. And, well, I guess we don't stop learning them after being a teenager, do we? Jesus, in his humiliation, as he lays aside, he empties himself, making himself of no reputation, taking upon him the form of a servant, he experienced those limitations. So you might say, well, Pastor, what is the practical implication of all this? Why does this matter? I'm going to give you three very practical reasons why this matters. Because this doctrine is something that God wants to use to comfort all of us. The first I want to mention is the comfort that is given by the fact that we can be saved from our sins because of the second Adam. If Christ did not take on flesh and live in this humbled state and go to the cross in obedience to the will of his Father and be hung on that cross and die on that cross, shedding his blood for our sins in our place, if Christ didn't do that, we couldn't be saved. It says it this way in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. As by the offense of one judgment came unto all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. And this is the summary statement that really captures what I'm trying to say here. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. You say, why does it matter? Because that's how you get saved. If Christ didn't come and die, then you and I would be dead in our sins right now. That is the greatest comfort that the incarnation could ever bring to any of us. We can be saved from our sins because the one man, Christ, went to the cross and he paid in full our sin debt. But there's a second comfort that I think is very, very important. Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 through 8. We already mentioned this passage, but I want to mention it again. It says this: he made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even unto the death of the cross. You say, well, what's the point of those verses? Well, when we read in Philippians chapter 2, he tells us in the verses before, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This mind who loved the world more than himself. That's what it's saying. In fact, in the verses before, he talks about the fact that as we relate to one another within the context of family, within the context of church, we are to love one another deeply the way that God loves us. And so when I read these verses, what I'm seeing in these verses is that it's the love of God for people that is absolutely immeasurable. It's something you and I can't fully comprehend, but it's stated in these verses. His love for us was demonstrated in this kind of humiliation, this willingness to make himself of no reputation, to take upon himself the form of a servant, to go to the cross. You know, a lot of us aren't willing to give 10 minutes of our time to be put out because we love the people around us. You don't understand what I'm saying. Like, we get put out just a little bit and we just can't handle it. Yeah, here is Christ who lays aside, empties himself, makes himself of no reputation. He takes the humblest position known to man, the servant, and he goes to the cross. What does that do? It shows us the love of God that you and I cannot fully measure or comprehend. It is vast. It is rich. It's immeasurable. And so if you ever sit here and you say, I don't know that God really loves me, go to Philippians chapter 2 and see what he did for you. Because in those verses, it gives us a little bit of a taste of the depths of his love. And then there's a third comfort I want to mention quickly. We know that Christ understands our weakness. You know what it's like to be in a situation where you are dealing with a wound that is very, very deep. And there are so many different scenarios that we deal with in life. And someone trying to be nice, trying to be compassionate, comes alongside of you and they say something like this. Yeah, I know how you feel. You know what I'm talking about? Oh yeah, I know how you feel. And in your heart you go, you have no clue. You have no clue how I feel. Like as a husband, when my wife's in labor, I say, I know how you feel. No, I don't. I do not know how you feel. I don't know. Sometimes a person is dealing with baggage from their past. And you're sitting across from them because you love them as a brother or a sister in Christ. And you're trying so hard to be an encouragement to them. And you say something like, I know what it's like to be in your shoes. And they're looking at you like you have no clue what it's like to be in my shoes. And so the kind of encouragement that we try to provide in some ways falls very short because we're trying to make a connection where we don't have the experience to make such a connection. Do you understand what I'm talking about? And there are times that in our heart we feel that God does not understand what's going on in here in our minds. He doesn't understand how we feel in circumstances. He doesn't understand what it's like to be tempted. He doesn't understand what it's like to be tired and weary and sick and frustrated. He doesn't understand what it's like to experience physical pain and trauma. He doesn't understand that. He doesn't understand trauma like we've experienced in our lives. And in our minds, we begin to think in such a way. I want to tell you something this morning. You couldn't be thinking further from the truth when you feel that way. Because Christ knows human weakness. You say he does? Absolutely. Listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. He says, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Earlier in the same book, in chapter 2, verse 16, he says, he took not on him the nature of angels, but took on him the seed of Abraham. And he says, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. You say, what is mercy? Mercy is compassion. Mercy is the ability to have compassion on a person in need. Christ has that because of what he lived in this world. That's what it's saying. He says this, it says, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. If you ever feel that Christ does not understand what you are going through, you need to go to Hebrews chapter 2 and go to Hebrews chapter 4 and read these verses. You need to go to Philippians chapter 2 and read these verses and begin to process the humiliation that Christ experienced, the physical pain that he experienced, the temptation that he experienced, the isolation that he experienced. And he did it all for you and for me. When I read these verses, I believe where we need to end up is not just who is Jesus, but why does it matter? Because that's how we have salvation. Because that's how we know God loves us. And that's how he comforts us when we desperately need it. God wants us to believe in the miracle of the incarnation and be comforted by this wonderful doctrine. And I want to encourage you to do that this morning. Let's bow for prayer. Father, these words that we read in these verses are incredible. To think of Christ in his full humanity, growing and learning, being dependent, yet he sustains the world by the word of his power. He made all things. He is eternal. These are amazing concepts. I pray that you'd help us this morning to get a little bit more of a glimpse into who our Savior is, that we will worship him as the Creator and the Lord of all, but that we would also be comforted by his humiliation, that we would be comforted that we have salvation by his willingness to go to the cross, that we see the love of God immeasurable because of the incarnation. Father, I pray that you would comfort a hurting heart this morning. If there's anyone here who's never placed their faith in Christ, I pray that today would be the day that the gospel makes sense, that they understand what Jesus has done for them, and that they would humble their hearts in the presence of a holy God, calling on the Lord, recognizing their inability to come into his presence by their own works. They would trust alone in the finished work of Christ. I pray that today would be that day. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you could, I'd like you to take your hymn books out and turn to a song that we often sing after the Lord's table, but I think is a great song for us to sing this morning. That's the song Near the Cross, hymn 251. I want to remind you, if there's anybody here, either in person or on the live stream, that does not know Christ as their Savior, please do not hesitate to reach out to me. Say, Pastor, I don't know for sure I'm saved. Can you take the Bible and show me how I can be saved? I want to do that. I want to take the Bible and show you. If there's a believer that's hurting and struggling, and you just need somebody to encourage you and pray for you, please reach out. Very, very important. But don't forget what these verses tell us about our Savior. Let's stand together. We're going to sing the first, the second, and the fourth verses of hymn 251, Near the Cross.
Thank you.
Casey Ventola, can you close us in prayer this morning? And I hope that you'll be able to see us tonight as well. We will be continuing our study through the book of Genesis, and tonight we will be kind of doing a synopsis of the first part of our study, and I'm really excited about that. We're going to be looking at several those key events that we've looked at and how they teach us about God's character and how he relates to us. So what we're going to do is we're going to kind of take that whole section we've looked at, we're going to kind of put it together, and I think it'll be very helpful. From time to time, we're going to do that as we move our way through the book of Genesis. So if you can make it back tonight for that, we would love to have you. Casey, go ahead and close us in prayer, please.
Heavenly Father, we love you and thank you so much for the truths that we learned today from Pastor Joel and from your word, Lord. Please let us take them with us through our week and really take them to heart. Keep us safe on our travels, Lord, out in the cold, and heal up any sicknesses that we have going. There's a lot going around, Father. We love you. Help us live like it. Amen.